What I'm going to be dealing with is a suffering servant is God's love through the crucified Christ. Now, I'm sure that many of us know what a picture puzzle or a jigsaw puzzle is all about. Okay? Hundreds of pieces of blocks or whatever you may call it, little pieces packed and packaged together. And then it is sold in the marketplace. And at either the front of the box or the back of the box, there will be a picture. And so you buy this as a gift and you give it to your children. And adults do this as well, where they buy these jigsaw puzzles and they give it, and you try in your spare time to put this puzzle together. I remember when I was young, I had one of these puzzles and you had to put it together, but something was wrong with the picture. Just didn't quite fit. And the reason why it didn't quite fit was because two or three pieces were missing. So it marred the picture. And we didn't quite completely have the full picture of what was supposed to be seen. But when you complete the picture, you look back, you stand back and say, wow, I've done it. I've done it. This is wonderful. It's a great accomplishment. So throughout the Old Testament, we have pieces of the puzzle, so to speak, of a Messiah, the anointed servant, a king that the Bible points to. And the Bible uses various types, anti-types, pictures, symbols, descriptive words, etc., etc., to allow us to see the big picture. And it all points to one person, and his name is Jesus Christ our Lord. The big question is, how would the prophets know what to say? How would the priests know what to do? How would the kings know how to act? Thousands of years before the arrival of the one and only prophet, priest, and king. And the answer lies with God Almighty, the El Shaddai, who was orchestrating and planning and preceding the exact time of his son to enter into time and space through a godly couple named Joseph and Mary. And we celebrated this event almost 4 months ago called Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now today we celebrate the full and final fulfillment of all that God had said and done through all the people in the various times and in various places within the Old Testament. And the writer to the Hebrews confirms this for us. If you ever look, you don't need to actually look in your Bibles, but you'll perhaps pick it up in your screen. And this is what it says. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. Now what is happening here is that we are going back over 500 years at a time when Isaiah is called to be a prophet, to preach and to announce the coming Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ of Israel, whom God had chosen to bring about his plan and purposes. Now it is as if God is drawing back the curtain. He's drawing the curtain and he's allowing us to go back in time. Not back to the future, but back in time, back to the past. And as we go to the past, he shows us the future. Isn't that amazing? But let me tell you what happened in the past. It was a difficult time for Isaiah the prophet. The northern kingdom of Israel was worse than South Africa's junk status. We worried about South Africa being in junk status. But the northern kingdom of Israel was under threat of being annihilated. It is worse than the 500,000 or 500,000 people that has been killed as a result of the bombing in Syria. It's worse. And the southern kingdom of Israel did not do any better, and they too were under threat of being, of going into exile for 70 years. And Israel as a nation was not listening to God. They knew God. They had the scriptures. God said to them, the Messiah is going to come. And they persisted in their sin, they persisted in their disobedience, and God eventually led them to exile. And you know the story. They went for 70 years. They were under a foreign king, taken away. Some of the people died. Most of them were captured. Northern kingdom was annihilated, destroyed completely. And God, in his mercy, still was with his people, even though he allowed an evil nation and an evil king to take them away, but he brought them back to the land. And when he brought them back to the land, they started building again. They started trading again. They began to work, and work was in abundance. And they began to generate the wealth. And they began to become more dignified after losing all their dignity, being slaves and driven as slaves in a foreign land. But you know, friends, success has a price tag attached to it. No sooner than they had it, they lost interest in God again and served the Lord more out of religious duty than a deep passion and an ongoing relationship with this great king who rescued them. Now I want you to stick with me here. Here we are in a time going back in time to Isaiah. And let's pick it up from Isaiah chapter 52 and let's read verse 13 together. And listen to what verse 13 says. It says, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted." Now friends, it is interesting here that Isaiah is speaking about a servant. And we are introduced to the servant of God. A servant who is not only of God, but is from God, who will act wisely. A servant from God who will act profitably for God's pleasure and delight. And God will exalt the servant after he has acted wisely. And the servant will bring understanding of his work to the nation. You know, we just read the New Testament. Kogi read it for us. And the Bible says Jesus was hanging on the cross. And there he was, suspended between heaven and earth. And the last words before he gave up his spirit in saying, "I commit my spirit unto you, Father," he said, "It is finished." And the Greek word is tetelestai. It is finished. What is finished? The work that the servant is going to come and do. Now, who is the servant that Isaiah is speaking about? Now, those of us who are Christians know that the servant is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We have this hindsight because we are living after the cross. But before the cross, people were still cloudy in their minds as to who the servant is. But let's look at who the servant is. The word exalted in 52:13 was used in Isaiah for God the Father. We know this because Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1 says this. Listen to this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Here's Isaiah being given a vision of the Lord. He's seeing the Lord. He's exalted. The Bible says he's exalted. And then Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 16, he goes on and he says, but the Lord Almighty will be exalted by his justice, and the holy God will be proved holy by his righteous acts. Can you see again? It is speaking about God the Father Almighty exalted. Then in Isaiah chapter 33 and verses 5, it says the Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with his justice and righteousness. Again in verse 10, now I will arise, says the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I be lifted up. Can you see that? And then when you come to Isaiah 52 and verse 13, we are told the servant will be exalted. And the words raised and lifted up refer to the work of the servant accomplished on the cross. The cross, beloved, is the finished work of Jesus Christ. The cross is the final wrath and anger of God upon his Son. The cross is where sin is dealt with. The cross is where Satan is defeated. The cross is the penultimate symbol of victory. And notice also that the word exalted refers to the distinctiveness of the servant. Have a look at Philippians 2 and 9. It'll appear on the screen again. Therefore, God exalted him. Who? Jesus. To the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Isn't that wonderful? This is a servant. Firstly, we see the exaltation of the Lord. It's speaking about God the Father. Now, the same exaltation, he's speaking about the Son, God the Son. And the Bible says it is God the Father that gave him the name that is above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess. And then in Acts chapter 2, Lord, notice the distinctiveness of the servant. In verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear, says Peter. And then John goes on and he explains. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Can you see what Jesus is doing here? Jesus is basically doing the will of the Father. It was his pleasure to die on the cross for you and for me. You know, when somebody does something for us, you shake hands with them, and the person says, thank you. And we respond by saying, it is my pleasure. I wonder if you thought about where the response comes from. The response, "it is my pleasure," means that it is a joy to do something for you. It is a joy to help you. It is a joy to work with you. It is my pleasure. And God the Son is saying, "Father, it is my pleasure to die on the cross. I am pleased to do your will." You know, when Jesus came in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he was on his knees, and he was praying, and he is looking at this cup, this wrath, this anger of God, and he saw everything that God was going to do to him, and he saw what the people are going to do to him. He cried and he said, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. If it is possible." Because he saw the wrath of God. He saw the anger of God. He saw the judgment of God. And he knew what he was going to experience. And he said, "Father, if it is possible, will you please remove this cup from me?" But he said, "However, this is what I would like to see done, but it's not my will, Lord. Let your will be done." That's the pleasure of the Son, bringing glory to the Father. God's servant was not recognized. He was not received, and he was not welcomed by those we came to save. In spite of this lack of recognition, reception, and welcome, we are told the servant served and died for the people. And this is the heart of Isaiah 53. And Mark confirms this in his gospel. Have a look at Mark 10:45 on the screen. It says there, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." That is what God has done. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom. And so the servant who died on behalf of God's people and bore their sins is none other than Jesus. Amazing, isn't it? Now let's look at the passage in more detail. Okay? Have a look at verse 1. The suffering of Christ, inasmuch as it was a Son's pleasure to honor the Father, it was a Son's pleasure to die for you. He suffered for me. Let's look at chapter 53 and verse 1. "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Now notice these people, the people that he's talking about are rebellious people. They rejected the servant. So Jesus Christ, Isaiah is saying that Jesus wasn't welcomed by the people. He was a rejected servant. And they rejected the message from God through the prophet. They rejected the way of God. And to answer the question, who has believed this message? The problem is the people did not believe. I mean, there are people that are sitting here now and are listening to this message, and in your heart you're not believing. They did not believe. And therefore, verse 6 illustrates the rebellion as sheep gone astray and each turning to his own way. Have a look at verse 6 of that chapter. It says in verse 6, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So what he's saying here is that because we have rejected Jesus, because we have not believed in the servant, they have turned to their own way, believing in their own gods. So he was despised and rejected by men. Verse 2 and 3. "He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. How sad. In comparison, friends, to the world and to the religious institutions, Jesus was unattractive. Even today, Jesus is not attractive in our world system. That is why our world system threw Jesus out of the school prayer. That is why our world system has rejected this Jesus and threw him out of every possible place that you can think of. They don't want to see Jesus as the only God. They don't want to see Jesus as the only way. They don't want to see Jesus as the only one that can rescue mankind from his sin. But they place him amongst all the other gods, and they call him the general God. It's not attractive. The world is more attractive. If you bring it down to our level, my pleasure seems to be more attractive than Jesus. My habits are more attractive. My social life around those socialites are more attractive. My work is more attractive. My business is more attractive. Friends, what is it that is attractive to you? What I do with my life tells me what is more attractive to me. And Jesus was not only a rejected servant that was not attractive, he was a ransoming substitute. The Lord had laid on him the iniquity of our soul. Have a look at verse 6. It says, the Lord has punished him for the sin of us all. So man is a sinner. You and I know that. Cannot save himself. Only God can save him from that sin. That is why God had to deal with sin in sentencing the Son to death. Jesus Christ died for us. Friends, embed it in your conscience. The servant who desires to please God does what pleases him the most, and that is to take on our punishment. He died as our substitute. And therefore, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And Jesus died that death. And finally, the suffering Savior. We look at him as a suffering Savior. He was not only a rejected servant, he was not only a ransoming servant or a substitute, he was a suffering Savior. Have a look at verses 7 to 9 as we close this passage. Verses 7 to 9. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of the people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Though he had no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. The sinless, perfect Savior suffered not because he delighted in it. I mean, who delights in suffering? You know, at the Garden of Gethsemane, he cried out, Father, if it is your will, please, Lord, take it away. But I'm going to do your will. He suffered so that he could bring pleasure to the Father. Now, friends, when you go through suffering, whatever it is, whether it is physical suffering, whether it is emotional suffering, whether it is psychological suffering, whatever suffering you're going to go through, is your suffering bringing pleasure to the Father? Is it glorifying God the Father? Is it saying, Lord, you are allowing me to go through this because you want to make me a greater witness, a greater testimony, a better person, so that I can continually glorify you? Jesus suffered because he wanted to please God the Father. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says this: when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Who is Peter talking to? He's talking to the very people that rejected the Messiah, that basically didn't despise him. They spat upon him. And then suddenly, the light of the dawn of the glory of Christ shone through their minds and their hearts, opened their hearts, and they saw Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the one that saves me. And suddenly now, they have come to life. And Peter is preaching to those people who are suffering for Jesus. Because if you read 1 and 2 Peter, you will see that Peter starts off by saying to the elect of God, scattered throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth because of persecution. I can't tell you what the early church went through in terms of being a witness for Jesus Christ. You got to go and read it for yourself. You can Google it if you want to. A lot of them stood for what is absolutely the truth and nothing but the truth. And they said, so help me God. And when they said, so help me God, God helped them. Not by rescuing them from physical pain and hardship and labor and whatever else. God helped them by taking them to glory. They died. Some were cut in two by the sword. Others were thrown to lions. Read Hebrews 11 and it'll tell you how Christians suffered in the early church for standing up, for being a witness to the truth of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you, we're going to come to a point in this country where we have to stand up for what is true. And thank God that we have religious freedom in this country. Thank God that we can open the Bible and preach to you. Thank God that we can give a tract to somebody and not be locked up in prison. Thank God for that. But there will come a time when that freedom will be taken away. And then God will separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares. And who will stand up for him? And who will die for him? I pray it will not come. But if it does come, will you be the person and say, Jesus, here am I. Here am I. I will not deny you. Even if the whole world tells me to deny you, I will not. Even if they burn me, Lord, I will not. But I will stand true to your word. Because I know this life is only temporal. The life that I'm going to enjoy with you is eternal. Isaiah saw over 500 years before the coming of Christ what Jesus was going to endure on the cross. The prophecy was fulfilled to the letter in the first century AD. 2017 years later, we are still struck with the awesome power of God to save. He saved me and He saved thousands of people from every race and every tribe and every nation. And He can do the same for you today. And Jesus is the only person that God had preordained to remove your sin and mine. And there is no other way we can be free from sin. There is no other way we can experience eternal life. There is no other way to go to heaven. Are you on that road to heaven? Do you know Jesus? You see, you can reject Jesus like the people in Isaiah's time. You can reject Jesus like the religious leaders in Jesus' time. You can reject Jesus like the kings in Paul's time. But in so doing, you reject heaven. You reject eternal life. You will reject forgiveness of sin. And you will reject joy forevermore. But if you embrace Him, if you embrace Jesus, you will receive the reward that God speaks about. And I wonder, brothers and sisters, as we turn to the Lord in prayer now, as you bow your heads with me, there's a scripture that I want to read. And I want you to think about it as I read it from 1 Corinthians 1. And I'll pray. And when I pray, I'm going to ask God to help you, to move you from where you are spiritually. Whether you are far away from Jesus or whether you are near to Jesus, I want Jesus to move you. The Bible asks the question, where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Jesus, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God, and Christ is the wisdom of God to save each and every one of us. Our Father, thank You for the gospel. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that we are living in the post-resurrection era. We're not living in Isaiah's time looking for the Messiah to come, even though today most Jews are still waiting for a Messiah, for a revolutionary Messiah that will come and rule over them as a people and take away their suffering. But He's already come. He's come as a suffering servant. He's come as one who humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And today, Lord, as You have come to us, we want to come to You. And we want to bring our pride. We want to bring our arrogance. We want to bring our self-esteem. We want to bring, Lord, all those things that seem attractive to us and lay it at the foot of the cross. And we want You, Jesus, to shine in my heart. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. Oh God, we know the meaning and significance of Jesus' sacrifice for us on our behalf. His death brought us life, and it is the power power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And perhaps, Lord, this morning there is one person that is seated here. You know that person. I don't know. Save that person from going to hell. It's not a place anybody should go, Lord. Save them. Even though their hearts may be stubborn, even though their hearts may be cold, even though their hearts may be stone-hearted, oh God, save them. Soften their hearts. Change them. Let them see that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I want to give up the attractiveness of my pleasure for Jesus. And whatever else that is taking first place in my life. Oh Lord, would you do it for your name's sake? Amen.